Fred, you want to come on up? And I forgot to ask prayer for this, but y'all can be praying for the wedding too. There's like plans and stress. And
morning. Tom asked me about a month ago if I would speak, and I knew the same day what it is I wanted to speak on, and that message started developing. And then somewhere along the way, a second message crept in. I tried to weave the two together. I'm just going to lay them both out in front of you and see what you say. Try to get it both done in the time allotted here. So I just wanted to encourage you all in your gentleness, like you've been gentle with me. So let's pray first. Lord, may the words of my mouth glorify you. Holy Spirit, please give me the words to do that. So I want to encourage all of you to continue to be gentle with the lost, as you have been, knowing that God the Father and Jesus the Creator are with you. When those that lack wisdom attack you, you can be strong. So we'll start with 2 Timothy 2, verse 23 and 24. This says, avoid ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. The servant of God must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach. I've seen you guys be exceedingly gentle with me, and I've often not been that bright, but I see the way you guys treat me, and I really appreciate it. I want to encourage you in the same direction. You know that gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and this is, when you see some of this slides away at the holiday season, people start to rush around, and traffic can wreak havoc with the best Christian. And I too get tested by the traffic this time of year. So, but I wanted to just to be an encouragement to you all and with those things. And I found this great verse that I thought would really kind of sum it up. It says, you've been given the shield of you have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. So I want to encourage you guys to be gentle as God. That is Psalm 28:15. Your gentleness has made me great. And I just want to thank you for your gentleness towards me. Now, the second thing that came up was, I've got these pearls of wisdom that I've accumulated over the years, but there's not too many places you can throw these out. They get lost. And then an article comes up in the news this week. It says, the huge mysteries we still can't explain. And this is an article that was put out about what they don't understand about, what scientists don't understand about, well, you know, they list a whole range of stuff they don't understand. So before I tell you about that, I'm just going to give you a little tidbit about me real quick. I've been a member of 9 different churches during my life. I was raised by Presbyterians in a Methodist church. I primarily attended Baptist church. 3 of my closest friends are Catholic, and I'm named after an Episcopal priest. So I got it all covered, right? Okay. Just interestingly, my family my father worked for NASA. My mother worked for Naval Academy. My uncle worked for IBM. And I had another uncle who was kind of like Homer Simpson, only dark hair. He ran a nuclear facility. He did what Homer Simpson did, ate about as many donuts, didn't talk like him. My older sister was valedictorian. My younger sister was salutatorian. I graduated. So amongst that, I just want to mention that all these people around me were all loved God, all knew who he was, and they were all very gentle with me. And they would point out the things of God to me, the amazing things, and they accept it readily. I've always understood creation to be exactly what was reported in the Bible. So I want to tell you this interesting thing. When I was a kid, I got to go to NASA with my dad, and I got to stand this close to the Hubble telescope. As close as me to Steve, I was that close to the Hubble telescope. And Edwin Hubble was the guy who came up with the term Big Bang, and he came up with that term to kind of poke fun at the atheists. at the abolitionist. He thought it was funny. He says, what do you think? It started with some big bang? And they said, yeah. And they kept the term. our modern civilization has spent billions of dollars trying to figure all this stuff out. And after all this time, what they can't, the couple amazing things they can't figure out is they look out into the universe and they can measure a certain amount of energy that exists. But they can't find out where about 70% of that is coming from. They can't attribute to anything. They just know it's there. Okay? They can measure the weight of things, the way things are affected by gravity, and they can look at them and they can say, we know that there's this much material, this much mass to the universe. We just don't know where 80% of it is. Right? I'll give you a verse. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Here's another one. The universe is expanding. You know that. It's accelerating. It's not an explosion. If it's an explosion, it slows down. The dust settles. The expansion of the universe is increasing. It's accelerating speed. This is Isaiah 45:12. It is I who made the earth and created mankind in it. My own hands stretch out the heavens. I marshaled the starry hosts. We know what's happened. Now I want to look the other way. We look out in the universe, now I want to look the other way. They're doing huge research to figure out what makes everything. They're always trying to find out what makes up this. And they've gotten pretty far. You know, your body has got a number of organs that are made up of compounds. The compounds are made of atoms. And atoms, they've traced this all the way down to the thing they call a quark. But now they're trying to figure out what a quark is made of, right? And they figured out that there's a particle 400 million times smaller than a quark called an axion, A-X-I-O-N. I think they misspelled it. I think it's axiom, A-X-I-O-M. That's a self-proving truth. We'll get to that. But if this is true, if there's this particle that they're pretty sure that exists, let's look at the relation of the size. If you take a human, you say, what is the relationship of the size of a human compared to a theoretical axiom? That size is 4.65 times 10 to the negative 26. That's 26 zeros. Now, we were just talking about space. We have a known universe. We can look out into it. We can see the edges of the universe, right? What is the relationship in size between the human and the known universe? Would you be surprised if I told you it was 4.65 times 10 to the 26? We are, you are, in the middle of everything that God has created. That's a big deal. I thought you should know that. So, I'm not sure how to tie these two together. But here's what I got. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe is formed at God's command so that what is seen is not made out of what is visible. And Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that is his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. And I'll just give you what I wrote down. And I'll let you sort it out because God put this on my heart to say. So if a blind man walks in here and trips over a chair, who amongst us would say, come on, watch where you're going? No, we take him by the hand and we show him the way, right? The gentleness that God has extended to us, though we didn't deserve it, seems contrary to his great power that's displayed in his creation. But we have that power. In his greatness, in his gentleness, we can show his greatness. So thank you for letting me speak today. I hope that was a help to you. I want you to be encouraged by this, and I hope you have a wonderful day.
Thank you, Fred. I wanted to talk a little bit about space, too, but more about how to get there. So humans tend to be fascinated by spirals. We also tend to think of them in the negative. Things will spiral out of control, or something I've heard recently is things get stuck in a death spiral with a downward direction either explicit or implied. Sin does indeed work this way, but in Satan will often use our failures to try pushing us from one sin to the next in a sort of roundabout spiral. But not all spirals have to be negative or bad. In 2 Peter 1, there's a section that my Bible labels, and a lot of Bibles also often label, something like making one's calling and election sure, or confirming your calling and election, or something similar. And I've kind of always glossed over this title and not really paid as much attention to the passage as I should have. But really, in this section, Peter's talking to the Christian churches about a different kind of spiral, one that can spiral upward rather than a negative kind. In verse 4 of 2 Peter 1, Peter says, "He has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." Firstly, Peter makes a distinction here, specifically mentioning the divine nature. This is in contrast to the sin nature. Sin is the opposite of divine holiness, and the Holy Spirit that God has breathed into our souls to lead us into our holy calling. Peter specifies here that we're partakers of the divine nature rather than the sinful one. Secondly, this is optional. Peter says you may become partners of the divine nature. Similarly to how the choice is ours to partake of a meal that is placed in front of us, God places the divine nature in front of us, giving us everything we need, but we do need to accept it in order to partake in it. You need to get on the rocket to go. The corruption around us is obvious. It's so obvious that Peter doesn't really mention it in any detail here, except in passing. It's a force a lot like gravity, something that is so commonplace that it took a genius mathematician, Isaac Newton, to even notice that it existed. Despite the commonality of sin, Peter does say that we must escape it, like how rockets escape the gravity of Earth, leaving sin behind as we draw closer to God. Peter proposes his upward spiral here, describing it with a lot like a chain where each link can strengthen the last, improving our walks with God and our love for one another. He starts listing these chain links in verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Faith is the foundation. It's our anchor point. Genesis 15:6 says that Abram believed God, and he, meaning God, credited it to him, Abram, as righteousness. Before the law was even given, Abraham's faith is what God cared about most. Hebrews 11:6 goes so far as to say that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Or to put it another way, you have to believe God exists and will reward you before you try to please him. Otherwise, what's the point? You're working for nothing, or you're working for someone who doesn't exist. The first link in the chain after the anchor that Peter mentions is goodness, or virtue, depending on your translation. Why does goodness come after faith? James speaks about this rather bluntly in James 2:26. "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Faith is the starting point, not the ending point. If faith doesn't lead to action, what good is it? The inverse is also important, because faith comes before goodness in Peter's list. Goodness without faith is also valueless to God. We're saved by faith, not by works. So goodness or virtue has to come after faith rather than before it. The second link in the chain is knowledge. We can believe God, we can be grounded in goodness, but without knowledge of the truth, we can still be made ineffective. This is spiritual knowledge I'm talking about, of course. Knowledge that's rooted in goodness. That's the reason that it comes after goodness in this list. After all, Satan tempted Adam and Eve with fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Our knowledge should be rooted in the holiness that comes from faith. Other knowledge is not really of any value to us spiritually. This leads into the third link, self-control. Knowledge without self-control is pretty valueless. What good is knowing anything without having the self-control to apply all the knowledge correctly? Self-control is our ability to apply our spiritual knowledge to real-world problems and real-world temptations, and to choose the right path when we are tempted. Similarly, having self-control without knowledge would prevent us from applying the self-control to the right things. How do you know what to have self-control about if you have no knowledge about what God has declared good? Knowledge is what allows us to apply our self-control effectively. After self-control comes the fourth link, perseverance. Some translations will have steadfastness. This flows naturally from self-control. Over time, as you apply self-control across different areas in your life, you become steadfast. I like to think of this as a spiritual form of stubbornness, the resolve to resist the devil spiritually, continually, to be watchful and firm-willed in your ability to defend your mind for Christ. Kind of like a giant castle etched on the side of a rock cliff that you can't be moved. I think, steadfast. The fifth link is godliness. Because we aren't persevering for no reason at all. The outcome of continually being refined by fire and trial is being purified to a state that's better than where you started. We do the same here on earth when we mine gold, copper, iron, or any precious metal. We take the metal, we put it in the furnace, and we do that to remove impurities and leave behind only perfection. So too with our faith. In Daniel 11:35, he's talking about the end times specifically, but he says, some of the wise will stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end. He's talking specifically about the end times, but the New Testament also says a whole lot of times that we are in the end times, so I think that applies. The sixth link is mutual affection, or brotherly kindness. Up until now, everything Peter has listed here has been talking about our own personal walk with God. But our personal walks with God cannot end in self-fulfillment. After all, Christ did not serve himself while he walked this earth. Instead, the true end goal of building our faith is to turn it outwards to others. Godliness is not the end state. Buddhists think that it is the end state. Buddhists beat themselves up attempting to reach perfection, and they try to finally reach such a flawless state of self that there's nothing more to gain from this life, and they sort of just go off into nirvana. But our end state as Christians is a living tree, bearing spiritual fruit, and this fruit is only manifested through our interactions with others. Most of us already know the fruits of the Spirit by heart: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are all outward-facing fruit. I can sit in my closet and say, I'm joyful. But unless my joy reaches others, there's not really any point to it. This leads us right into the last link of the chain Peter is talking about, love. I like to think about love as a synonym of perfection. In 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 10, In 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 10, Paul says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." Some translations say imperfect, but I like the word partial there, because a Christian life without love is imperfect or incomplete. Similarly, love is a culmination of all the other aspects of a Christian life, because God is love. 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So back to a rocket. If you point a rocket in the right direction, with the pointy end this way and the flamey end that way, and the engines are all firing normally, will it ever fall? No, that's physically impossible. It'll do the opposite of falling. So too, as Peter says in verse 10, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. If we point ourselves towards God and fire all thrusters at maximum, falling back down to the spirals of sin and death isn't an option. It's a spiritual impossibility. And fortunately for us, while a rocket has a finite fuel source, our fuel source is God's grace for us, which is infinite. So let's rely on this infinite fuel source and spiral upwards into deeper faith, into godly knowledge, into perseverance in our walk, and into love for one another. Peter says in verse 8, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure," kind of like an upward spiral, "they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." He reiterates this in verses 10 and 11. "For if you do these things, you will never stumble. and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our destination isn't the moon or the stars in this rocket. We're headed straight to heaven, and it's much better up there than anywhere down here.
Hold on one second. Try that. Okay. That was a lot to think about, a lot to digest. I'd like to hear that, like, slowly, like, laid out, like, this leads to this. I mean, it was good, fast. I used to have a professor that was really fast, and he was really good, kept our attention. But how this leads to this, and this isn't with that. And it was kind of neat. And this progression, could the volunteers for communion come up? We got three. We need one more. Who wants to volunteer? Okay, John. Good. You can start passing it out, I guess. Do we have another one of these? Is it connected to the other one? Yeah. I guess I'll should I leave it up here? I'll put it up here. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Okay. There we go. So in this progression, it's funny we're talking about progressions. The book of Ephesians has a progression in it. And Watchman Nee calls it sit, walk, and stand. And some people call our seating or our resting place our standing, if that's not confusing enough. But to think about you sit before you walk, and then once you get somewhere, you make a stand, you know, you fight. But our seating, our position, and our identification, and it's all obtained at the cross. Who we are is all obtained at the cross. And our unity is not about football. Like if we're like, I'm rooting for this team or I'm rooting for that team, that's not our unity. It's not about whether you like to garden. We've got a lot of ride motorcycles. You know, it's not about any of this. Our unity is in Christ, right? Our unity is the fact that we're sinners saved by grace. And thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And our position and our oneness comes from the cross. And so we actually took communion New Year's Eve, and the little message was kind of on like it's co-union, communion. It's like, and so I was like, I always get the blood and the bread mixed up when I'm administering it, and it's probably because of this verse. It puts the blood first, but at the Lord's Supper, he gives the bread first. But anyway, this is a really cool verse, just meditating on it. The cup of blessing. This is a cup of blessing. Like we inherit the kingdom. Our sins are forgiven. We have a cup of blessing, which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? We have communion around the fact that we are redeemed, our sins are paid for, we're forgiven. That's our communion. That's our fellowship. It's like from all different, nations, races, backgrounds, cultures, all different like habits, like hobbies, families, whatever. We have this communion of the blood of Christ, and it paid for our sin. That's our communion. Our sin is paid for. We're washed, and we love it, and we love it together. You know, we're just like worshiping God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And with that being said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We just take the cup and we honor God and we remember his blood. And then the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Like, we're the body of Christ. Like, he was broken and crushed. You know, the meal offering, it's a fine flour. It was crushed into little tiny pieces. And the breaking that he went through for us. And we're one. We're like part of the body. And in that, we have a communion. Like, he's our head and we're the body. And just in remembrance of him and in communion, in co-fellowship, let's take the bread. Thank you, Mike. Oh, you want to take mine? Wow, I had a 20-30 minute message prepared. I guess I'll cut it down here. Yeah. And then, you know, Ephesians 1-3, our position based on his payment at the cross, who we are, our identity, is our calling. We're called to walk with him. We're called into the body. We're called with a heavenly calling. We're going to heaven. We're in Christ and walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And you think of walk, like these guys are, what are they doing when they're walking? Is Mike just going to stay right there? Or no, he's going to move one foot and he's going to end up here, right? You're not stationary. You're moving somewhere. And how do you do it? A journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step, right? We little by little, moment by moment, we think with God here. We have a thought, and then we walk with God. We take a step with God by faith. We come to church week after week after week, step after step after step. We read our Bible day after day after moment, we pray. We're just walking, we're thinking, it's not just frozen, you know. Walking is like a movement, and it's a methodical, consistent. We're continuing with God. And then chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians, you know, it talks about what it's like to walk worthy of the calling. What is it like and what it looks like? It's very practical. Humility, unity, and unity would go along with, where was it? Brotherly kindness, mutual affection that Mark was talking about, you know, like this unity, verse 3. And then being in the body and the unity of the spirit, and then using spiritual gifts, and then very practical. And then it says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We know circumspectly, how is it? Circumspectly is carefully, right? And we've talked about that, but like wise, not as fools, but as wise. So man has a wisdom, right? And the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And man has a moral wisdom. Have you noticed, not so much this year, but before, there was this, it was almost like they were preaching morality that you have to be tolerant of, you have to accept, you know, homosexuality, adultery, fornicate, you have to accept sin, you know, that this is the world's morality, is that it's okay, right? But the wisdom of God is like sin is not okay. And wisdom in scripture is like taking knowledge, and Mark poked on this too, taking knowledge and then applying it. You know, if you just have the knowledge, and you don't, I know that if I step here, I'm headed toward there, or this is where I want to be, and you just stand here and you don't step, then what good is it if you know to step, if you're not stepping? You know, so like knowledge applied. Man's moral standard. I was thinking of like social norms like that, moral principles, customs of our culture and our world. We might think other cultures have weird customs and that's terrible that they would do that. And Christians over there might look at us and be like, that's terrible that the church in America does this. You know, because it's a churchy culture, not a godly culture, but it's a culture that's crept into American churches, maybe. And I heard this in a message. I like it. Charles Merrill had knowledge, and so did every other smart, rich person during the Depression. But Charles Merrill said, take your money out of the stocks, sell. He told everybody to sell everything he had. He put an ad in the New York Times, sell what you have. And most people didn't do it. Even rich, smart people that had the same knowledge, they didn't apply it. And the stocks went from $250 to like $1.25. Like they lost money like that. And you think of just like the scientific knowledge. Like I was thinking of Romans 11:20. Fred touched on it. Creation is clearly seen, and people are without excuse. You have the knowledge, and then you deny the knowledge. How about abortion? You have scientific knowledge, DNA. You have a living human that's separate and apart from the mother. You have the scientific knowledge, and you deny it. You deny it, and you refuse to apply it. And then also, like when we should be taking a step and you don't do anything, that's not wise. And the opposite of wise is a fool, right? And it says, not as fools. Not as fools. And you can just read Proverbs. My grandma said, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. Read one chapter a day, and most months you'll read the entire book. And if you miss a day, just forget about it. Just read the chapter for that day and read through Proverbs. You'll read through the book 12 times in a year. And it's a great book. It's full of wisdom. And it talks a lot about fools, too. The fools say there is no God. I heard a message one time that this actually, I haven't researched it, but that this actually is no God. A fool has said in his heart, no God. And they are corrupt. Because they know there's a God, like creation, because of creation, they're without excuse. They know there's a God, and they deny it in their heart. And then they think they're right in their own eyes. You ever see a liar that says the lie so many times they convince themselves that they're really right? This is what a fool does. And they mock at sin. Like the culture, literally, like, our culture is so prevalent. Like you look in the movies, they glorify revenge and vengeance. You look at that, and then you see somebody actually applying forgiveness. And even the culture in our church, the American culture, we come in our church and say, "No, don't forgive." Well, you can't forgive that, you know. And like Billy Graham, I forget whether it was Jimmy Swaggart or Baker. It's probably Baker. Anyway, the whole church was attacking on the news, you know, one of these two. And Billy Graham went to visit him in prison and in jail and said, "I'm your friend. How can I pray for you?" You know, and they say the, you know, we're the army of God, and we're the only army that shoots its wounded. You know, this is what the culture says, the church culture, but like the wisdom would be like to help the wounded, right? The wisdom of God is higher than that, to forgive, and to bind, and to heal. And like the blind person that's bumping into a chair to help them, they don't see. And yeah, so I'll skip on down here. Yeah, just like wisdom, if it's in a vacuum, wisdom cannot be in a vacuum like knowledge. Knowledge can be in a vacuum, but wisdom is coupled with behavior or action. It's not just sitting there. Wisdom actually applies the knowledge. Ephesians 5, walk as wise, walk circumspectly, beware, and understand your position, basically. The first three chapters, like, understand those. And we need to go back and read Ephesians 1 to 3 over and over and over and over and over, because really when we begin to walk, we have to have the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace, by faith first, before works come, right? But we want to apply the knowledge that God gives us. We want to walk. And we get the knowledge when we're saved, and we're growing in it. And it says we were once fools, you know, and now we're not. That's amazing. That's what it says. We were once fools. Carefully walking in the world. Be careful how we walk. Be careful the culture that is actually in the church. Like, go by the plumb line. You know, the culture in the church is like, that looks straight. You know, and go by the plumb line. What does the Word of God say? I don't care what you think that looks like. What does God say? And then finally, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We can agree on the days being evil, right? We're in the last days. The days are evil. And it's interesting. Wisdom is connected with time. Isn't that interesting? And how do we use our time to walk with God? We're doing it this morning. We took a step. Like, little by little. It's just a step. It's a little bit. It's a part of our walk. It's what we do. We gather. We have co-fellowship, you know, with God. Therefore, do not be unwise. So don't be a fool and don't be unwise. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is the men's melody this morning. It's like making melody in our heart. But yeah, walk worthy of your calling in this year with our time too, and day by day, week by week, month by month. Do big things, right? Step out in faith and do big things. Like, something big to you might be something little to somebody else, but do something big. But do the little steps too. Just faithfully plodding and walk with God. William Carey, a missionary in India, he was called the plodder. He like had maybe two converts in 15 years, and he was a total an utter failure, according to the missionary society, right? He was called the plotter. And after he died, like, they attribute like 15,000 converts to him, and the church like sprung up like that. He translated the Bible and he did lots of things, but he was just plotting. He was just there, being faithful, translating the Bible, talking about the Lord, visiting people, and walking by faith. Isn't that how we walk? To walk each little step. Do we have to see the next one? His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path, but it doesn't say how far down the path. You know, we know where to go little by little, right? And we don't know long term where he's taking us, but we trust him, and we'll trust him this year too. Amen. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we're bound for heaven on an upward spiral, and we walk with you by faith, little by little. And when we fall, you lift us up. Your grace is sufficient for us. We trust you, and we co-labor, and we co-fellowship. We have this union with the body of Christ. We're together. We're just loving you and loving each other. And if there's anybody here this morning who's never received Christ as your Savior, you can this morning. Just trust the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. He died for you. He paid for everything, all of your sin on the cross. And just receive him as your Savior. Just say to him, save me. I believe what you did on the cross for me. I receive that. Lord, we just pray that we can all plod this year, and we can all do great things too. We can do big things, but we can also like be stable and walk with you by faith through the fire and through anything that comes our way. We'll just continue to walk with you and to stay with you. In Jesus' name, amen.